But I want to invite all of you that are staying for the sermon to please flip to the back of your bulletin. I'd like to read you God's word for today. It comes from Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with the unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. We're in the middle of our sermon series, It's Time, and today we get to study this story of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, and we get to talk about the topic of bearing fruit. And I love this phrase, bearing fruit, because of all the words in the scriptures for evangelism and outreach, I think bearing fruit is probably the most authentic to what really has to happen. You see, we have many words that we use, conversion or gaining followers, but bearing fruit truly puts the understanding that it is a process in evangelism. You know, in America and in the world today, we love the immediate gratification. We love the simple black and white, the check, yes or no, you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. And so this topic of evangelism actually being a pretty long and difficult process, that's hard for us because we like the easy fix. We like to just say, and they're converted, and they're a follower. But the truth is, there's a lot more that goes into it. Because see, Jesus, when he was giving us the Great Commission to all people and to the church in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples. Now, why he chose that word is very specific. He didn't say followers. He didn't say converts. He said disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who has been trained, who has grown in the word, who begins to learn how to bear fruit, and who in the end is someone that can replicate their faith and bring others to it. And what's interesting about this is this command of go and make disciples, it is not just for pastors. It is not just for the church leaders. He gives this command, go and make disciples, to every single one of us. He calls us all to be disciples, not followers, not converts, not people that just come and warm up our seats on Sunday, but disciples. And see, we know that Jesus, when he first called the disciples, he said, come and follow me, and they followed. They were in the following process. But then he began to teach them. He began to grow them. He began to shape them into disciples. And see, this is why I love the term bearing fruit, because all of us are called to this process. All of us are called to disciples. And the process of bearing fruit is truly a great analogy for that process. Because see, first, hopefully you guys know this, if we were going to grow an apple tree, what would we start with first? The seed. And we know that first we need that seed. What is the seed? It is the word of God. And so as soon as the non-Christian hears that word, the seed has been planted. And then we plant it into the ground. We put it in the soil where it's safe and it's protected. That's the church. So after that seed gets planted, then we put them in church where they're surrounded by people that are going to encourage them and love them and help them through this, and they're protected. And then comes the watering process, and hopefully we can guess this one. What part of the process is watering in the church? Bible study. Baptism. Baptism is the watering process where the Holy Spirit comes into that seed and grows that faith. And then the next step of the process is to grow roots. And so we understand that in the Christian walk as growing deeper into the Word, growing into our knowledge. Here at church, we have pastors' AIC class. We have Bible studies and small groups to grow deeper in that faith. And once that faith has its roots, once it's deep, then you start to see it come forth, right? Then you start to see the evidence of that faith. And externally, people can see that through our heart and our service. And then finally, a mature plant is growing fruit. And for the Christian, that fruit is that you have tangibly had your faith and an ability to give it away for someone else. Where it can sustain and lift up and encourage someone else. Where your faith is now tangibly given out. And so when we understand the evangelism process as bearing fruit, it makes sense. It's an entire process. It's not just a check on the list. And see, all of us, I would imagine, if you begin to look at it in this context of when did I hit those stages, we could all find those stages in our lives. For instance, my story. Growing up, I had never been to church, never once in my life. All through elementary school, never gone. Didn't know anything about God, nothing. And then it came time for middle school. And one of the best middle schools in our county and one of the best middle schools in the state, it had won blue ribbons and all this, was St. Michael Lutheran Church and School. And so my parents said, hey, that's the best middle school in town. Why don't you and your sister, you're going to take the test. We're going to see if we can get you in. And luckily, we passed the test. You slip a couple hundreds, and those things can happen. That was a joke. But what was interesting was then we got the sheets about how much the tuition was. And my dad about had a heart attack. And he said, oh, hey, it says right here, members get a discount. You know what we did next Sunday? We were at church for the very first time ever because we got a discount if we became a member. And so I'm in my suit and tie. I have no idea what's going on. People are standing. People are sitting. People are singing. People are reciting something. I'm trying to find the pages. I don't know what's going on. But I began to hear the Word of God for the first time. I began to hear about Jesus and forgiveness and a God who loved me. And all of a sudden, that seed was planted. And then later that year, November 4th, 1997, my seed got watered. I got baptized with my sister. And so then the next step would be for those roots to grow. And I have to admit, in my personal story, that process actually took quite a while. Because I went through confirmation, but unfortunately, as a new convert, and a bunch of big words that I didn't understand, it was a little bit over my head. And so I had very shallow roots. I did not grow very much in those next couple years. And my first year of high school was very much the same, just not a lot of growth. I was going to church, and luckily through friends and through my youth group, I stayed connected, but I didn't grow very much. And it wasn't until I got a part of an organization called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA, in my sophomore year, where I met a couple of guys that would change my life. I met the star senior defensive end on the football team, J.J. Johnson. And then I met two other close friends of mine, Chris Castor and Ryan Whiteside. And here were these football players, these awesome guys, looked highly upon the whole school, and they openly talked about their faith. They openly talked about their Bible verses that they read every day. And my faith began to grow. I began to get encouragement, and I began to plant some bigger roots, and even a little bit of growth upward, where all of a sudden my faith was being seen by other people, and I was encouraged by this. Unfortunately, that wasn't enough to stem the tide of college for me. My first 2 years of college, pretty wayward, and I imagine some of you can see that as well in your life. There were seasons where you grew very much in maturity, and then there are also seasons where there wasn't a lot of growth. There was maybe even some falling back, some withering. And we know that this happens in nature with lightning strikes and fires and fungus, but it also happens in the spiritual life with loss of a loved one or trouble in our marriage or trouble with our kids or trouble at work or just doubts that come upon us. And so we all have these seasons of great growth and sometimes not so much. And I had mine during this time. But luckily, God found me in that moment and came to me and said, hey, you're going to be a pastor. And that was a big calling. But I began to find myself out in Austin, Texas at Concordia University. And all of a sudden, I just began to grow rapidly. My roots were growing. My stem was growing. I was growing. And then I got to seminary, and I began to bear fruit. I began to have a faith that I could share with people. I began to be able to take my life and put it in context of the scriptures and share that with people and help them and enhance them in their lives. And see, it's a beautiful picture, and all of us are in some stage of this discipleship journey. But, you know, as we talk about this evangelism and we talk about bearing fruit and this process of growth, the last step of it is always the most difficult, the sharing of the faith. And at churches, we know this all the time. We're told we need to go out and spread the gospel. We need to share the gospel. And here's the big problem with that, especially in America. Here at our church, we're very blessed. We average 2 to 3 first-time guests a Sunday. That's really good. Yes, there are churches that have way more than that, and there's churches that have way less. We're going to be faithful to what God is giving us, and we love those people that walk through the door, and we want to build relationships with them. And if you're one of them today, we love you, and we can't wait to meet you. And right after the service, Pastor Rich, myself, and Pastor Mark will be right at those doors, and we can't wait to meet you. We love that you're here. But the reality is, Tom Rainer, who's a church statistician and author, he said the reality of today is that 90% of the new people walking into a church every day are actually already Christians that are just coming from a different church. 90% are just already believers that are coming in. And he said, the problem is the church is still not doing great at getting to the lost. We're still not doing great there. And this is our problem today, is I have to ask this question. Have we lost our ability to reach the lost? Do we even know how to do it? What are the hindrances? What are the stumbling blocks to us getting to the lost and bearing fruit? Because it's not easy. It's not black and white. It's not just check it off the list, they're in church, they're a Christian. It's a process. And it's a long process. And it's a hard process. And you've got to be truly devoted to the cause. If you're going to bring unchurched people into the church, it's going to take a bit. And it's going to take a lot of focus and a lot of drive and a lot of hard days too. And so I want to examine today, because what's interesting about what John the Baptist gives us is he gives us the 3 big problems towards churches bearing fruit. But he doesn't just do that. He not only talks about churches, but also individuals. And he's going to give us the 3 big problems of churches and individuals bearing fruit in their lives. And so if you want, you can look at the back. I'm going to break down the text just a little bit. But our first point comes from verses 4 through 6. And see, what we learn in verses 4 through 6 is John the Baptist was a pretty weird dude. He wore untraditional clothing. He ate some nasty stuff. I will never eat a locust in my life. No, not going to happen. But he ate some nasty stuff. He lived way out in the desert in this arid community. I mean, there was nothing appealing about John whatsoever. But what does the text say? People flocked to him. The whole region flocked to him. And so our first lesson in stumbling blocks to bearing good fruit is this. Sometimes the church and the individuals get attached to flash rather than substance and truth. See, individually, it looks like this. Sometimes you pick a church and you get attached to a church because it has the right kind of music, and it has the right kind of friends, and it has the right time that you like to worship, and it has the right associations that will be good for you in the business world, or it has the right benefits for you. You get lots of good stuff out of it. And so you are attached to your church for all the wrong reasons, and you are attached to Jesus for all of the wrong reasons. You're there for all the flash rather than the substance. But churches can do this too. See, churches that want to grow, all of a sudden they can think it's all about building the brand new state-of-the-art amphitheater with all the bells and whistles and all of the new gadgets that they can have. And they think it's about wearing cool clothes and saying cool things and showing cool movies and all of these different things. And they think it's about saying what people want to hear. They think it's all about those things. It's all about the flash rather than the substance. But the first point that John the Baptist is going to teach us in this is no. He wasn't appealing personally. he didn't have a great venue to worship in. And he told people exactly what they probably didn't want to hear. That you're a terrible person, you're a sinner, and you need to repent. You're not good, repent. But people flocked to him because it was truth. See, the repentance that he was preaching matched what they felt deep down inside. It was the hole that they knew they had. That they were not good people and they needed to repent. And there was a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that would redeem them. That was what they needed to hear. But see, here in the church, we have more than just one issue. And individually, we have more than just one issue. Because see, the second thing that comes along that he points out as a hindrance to bearing good fruit is found in verses 7 through 9. And see, what happens here is the church, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, these are the people that represent the church at that time, they come out to him, and what happens? He starts calling them names and chastising them. And he's saying, what are you doing here? Who's telling you to flee, you brood of vipers? But then verse 8 and 9, he says what their issue is. See, verse 8, he says this, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He's saying this, you guys are proud. You're arrogant. You think you're high and mighty and holy, and you're bearing fruit. You're creating disciples that think the same thing. You don't have a church of repentance. You have a church of people that think they're better than anybody. And then verse 9, he says this. He says, you think you're special because you come from Abraham. You think you're entitled. You think you're above the rest. And so the second big thing that he points out to churches and individuals that stops them from bearing fruit is this: pride, arrogance, and not repentance. See, individually we do this. Because let me tell you this. It is impossible to connect with the lost if you think highly and holy of yourself. If you're going to have an attitude of, I am a really good Christian, I am really, really holy, and those poor people downtown would benefit from me going and evangelizing to them. If that's your attitude, you're not going to connect with anybody. And if your attitude is you're not a sinner, but you're going to go rescue some sinners, you're not going to reach anybody. And if your attitude is, I'm entitled because I go to a good church and I'm a Lutheran and I have right preaching, and so I'm entitled, I'm a good Christian, I'm the cream of the crop, it's going to be very hard for you to allow someone else in who's not entitled, right? Because this is the truth. Arrogance kills evangelism. And this affects the church as well. Arrogance kills evangelism. Verse 8, it's very clear. John the Baptist says, be a church that reproduces humility, not arrogance. Be a church that teaches people that we are no better than the world and that we were all once lost and that we need to remember that and we need to go out there with humility. That's how you reach people. That's how you bear good fruit. Not with arrogance, not with pride, not with entitlement. Because this is the ironic thing. You know, they claim Abraham. That's their big thing. They claim Abraham. We are sons of Abraham, so that makes us special. Here's the thing. A lot of us know the children's song, right? Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you. There's nothing really special about being the son of Abraham. All of us are. We are all in that family. And so I just sang in front of you, and I apologize for that. I know that was, especially with my cold, that was brutal this morning. But here's the thing. Have you ever noticed in life how ironic it is when people can point to the right thing, but totally missed the point? We do this all the time, do we not? The funny thing about this is the church leaders at this time, they are pointing to the right story, but they are totally getting the wrong message from it. They're pointing to Abraham and they're saying, look, see, we're entitled. But see, the story of Abraham is not that. The story of Abraham is actually the start of the story of God bearing fruit and not a story of entitlement. Because see, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham comes onto the scene and God comes to him and he says, you know what, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You're going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the sand and the seashore. I am going to build a great people out of you. You are going to be my people. And through you, I'm going to reach all the ends of the earth. I'm going to start with your family and then I'm going to reach everybody. The story of Abraham was a story that was including everybody, not exclusive. And so throughout the Old Testament, we follow this people. and there are stories of rebellion and failures, and then a couple of victories. But throughout the Old Testament, we hear God say this over and over, that he is coming first for these Israelites, and then to all the ends of the earth. It's not just about you, Israel. And then what's funny is then we skip to the New Testament, and Jesus comes onto the scene. And what does Jesus find? He finds a church that is absolutely internally focused, that is absolutely a church of pride and entitlement, and has no love for the outside. An exclusive church. And he comes and he reminds them. He says, hey, I want you to remember the Old Testament. Jesus tells them salvation is first for Israel, but then it's going to all the ends of the earth. We're coming first, we're building Israel, and then we're going everywhere. And that's what we see happen is the church just explodes. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 49, Paul goes to Turkey. In 51, Paul goes to Greece. In 52, St. Thomas goes to India. In 53, Paul goes on his third missionary journey. In 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. In 280 AD, rural churches begin popping up in northern Italy. In 350 AD, 53% of the Roman world was Christian. 31 million people. In 432, St. Patrick heads to Ireland. That's not just a day to celebrate pension people. That's a day to celebrate the gospel going to Ireland. 498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. In 596, Augustine goes to England, and it says that in his first year in Canterbury, he baptizes 10,000 people. In 635, missionaries reach China. In 740, Iceland. In 900, Norway. In the 1400s, missionaries reach the Americas. In the 1500s, converts are found in Thailand, etc., etc., etc. This is a church all about growth, all about the ends of the earth. It is not an exclusive thing. It is not a prideful thing. It is not an entitled thing. It is for everybody. Abraham was not a marker of who belonged, but a statement of that everybody belonged. But see, here's the problem today. See, today, Lutherans, as we are, struggle with entitlement and pride as well as they did as that day. See, our history is very rich and very storied as well. In 1517, a German monk named Martin Luther, fed up with the Pope and the way and the corrupt church, he nailed 95 theses to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he started an entire revolution in Europe. And that revolution spread as some of the reformers fled to the Americas. And then we fast forward to 1847. And a group of Lutheran churches throughout the Midwest come together and decide they're going to create a new division of the Lutheran church. And they elect C.F.W. Walther as their president. He was a pastor in Perry County, Missouri. And they create the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that you're in today. And then we fast forward 100 years to 1957. And there's First Lutheran downtown Knoxville. And they say, you know what? Let's get crazy. Let's plant a church way out in the boonies on Kingston Pike. We're going to plant a church way out west there, and we're going to call it Grace. And so in 1957, Grace is planted over on Kingston Pike. And then in the next 30 years, they would come to call a tall, handsome, beautiful, dark-haired pastor named Rich Ellsrode. How did you get a hold of my notes? But they would come to call a new pastor who would say, we're going to move this church. And so after spending a year in the CAK gymnasium, in 1995, Grace Lutheran moves to this spot. 2 years later, in 1997, this church would plant a sister church in Loudoun, Tennessee, Our Savior Lutheran. And then in 2010, this church would plant a church plant in a movie theater in a mall that has now become one of the fastest growing Lutheran churches in America called The Point. And now in 2013, this church is helping plant a church called Bridge City Community Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and trying to do it all over again. See, yeah. See, that's our history. But see, we have Lutherans today that express entitled, arrogant attitudes, closed-minded attitudes that are just as damaging as the Pharisees in their day. See, our history is one of radical adaptation and growth. Luther was one who translated the Bible into German so the common man could understand it. He stood up to the Pope and the entire church system. He led a reformation that would change the world. And then the Lutherans that followed him came to the New World, established churches far deep into the heart of the territories. And Lutherans were some of the first churches to build hospitals, to build schools. They were the first church on the radio and one of the first churches ever to go on television. For those of us that say that we need to embrace our heritage, you need to understand that this rapid, cutting-edge expansion is our heritage. And as a church, we need to constantly fight that country club mentality, that we are exclusive, that we are comfortable, that we are entitled, and that we are prideful. That is only going to crush us. And we are only going to face the third problem that John the Baptist brings out, that stifles bearing fruit. And that's in verses 10 through 12. And what happens is he says, the axe is at the root, and the tree that is not bearing fruit is about to get chopped. And there will be a day of reckoning, a day of fire and brimstone for those of you that don't get on board. And see, our problem as a church is this, and our problem as an individual is this. We would rather live in denial than in reality. See, the reality is really hard to swallow. That there will be a judgment day for all. And that hell will be the consequence of those that don't abide. And real people who we know and love are headed there. That's hard for us to swallow. See, individually, we know people that don't know Jesus Christ. But we are too afraid to say something to them because it might get awkward. It might mean that our friend and our relationship will be different now. It might mean that our family and our relationship might be different. They might not come over as much. They might not come for the holidays. If we were to tell them about Jesus and try and bring them to Jesus, they might push us away. And so we sit in denial. We put our heads in the sand and we hope something else happens. We push it off for another day. We say maybe there'll be a good day down the road, or we hope someone else does it for us, but we just deny it, and we try and act like that judgment day isn't coming for all of us. And we just put our head in the sand because we'd rather live in denial than reality. But see, we do this as a church as well. See, we don't want to be a church that's hated. We want lots of people to come. We want to be loved. The pastor doesn't want to say something that's going to get him yelled at or be hard to hear or that might lose him a couple people. We want to say things that you love to hear. We want you all to be here happy. And see, this is the problem. Verse 10 says this very clearly. The churches that are not bearing fruit, the axe is at the root, ready to go. And Jesus is going to strike it down and make some room for the churches that are ready to bear some fruit. Because see, some churches face the problem of keeping their people happy rather than keeping Jesus happy. And so they care more about, are their people happy? Are their people comfortable? Are their people giving graciously and tithing? Then we'll check it off, job well done. And the truth is it's God that holds the church accountable. And he's not happy unless you're bearing some fruit. See, Christianity is a story of rapid expansion and explosive growth. We cannot become complacent in our mission. We cannot become comfortable and inwardly focused. As a church and individually, we need to always be growing and always bearing fruit. As a church, we need to repent of the times that we have been inwardly focused, that we've been comfortable, and that we've been lazy in our outreach. And as an individual, we need to understand that God calls us to be disciples, not seat warmers. So wherever you are in this discipleship process, do not become complacent. Do not sit stagnant where you are. That's not okay. Most of us have had that seed of God planted in us. We've heard the word. If you haven't, I'd be happy to share it with you. But then you need to move to the next step. Some of us need to get watered. If you haven't been baptized, there is no age limit. Oh, you might sit there and say, well, I only see little kids doing it. Friends, this is for all of you. I know there are some of you that aren't baptized. Come and get baptized. Make that promise come to you. Make that covenant with God where he's going to bless you richly with his Holy Spirit to live inside of you and dwell. Some of you are past that stage and you need to grow deeper. Then get involved with our small groups. Get involved with our Bible studies. Do your individual devotions. Grow deep into God's word. Some of you, you have your roots, but you need to grow upward. Then get involved in the ministry with us. Serve. Come to us and say, I want to grow outwardly. I want to be able to express my faith. Come and serve hand in hand with us. Get out there in the community and show your faith. And some of you are fully mature trees, and you've got fruit. And you're saying, I need a place to give this. Then come to us. We'll get you teaching. We'll let you teach a Bible study. We'll get you involved. We'll get you mentoring people. It's not okay to stay stagnant. It's not okay to be complacent in this journey. Because Jesus Christ makes it very clear what he thinks about that. Christ tells us, the one who is embarrassed of me, I will be embarrassed of them on the last day. He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, because the lukewarm, I'm going to spew from my mouth. And Jesus Christ says, you know what? It is time to start bearing fruit. Jesus says, the axe is at the root, and I'm going to cut down the tree that's not bearing fruit. It's time. Start getting going. And so I would imagine you, like me, we could point to times in our life, probably right now, where we're not doing a great job of bearing fruit. We are not being a good witness. We are not growing ourselves, and we are not helping our church to bear fruit and grow and bring people in. And so we have to ask the question, what do we do? What do we say? How do we start? How do we begin this? John the Baptist tells us that answer as well, and it's this: repent. And you might say, what does repentance have to do with bearing fruit? It all starts with repentance. Martin Luther famously said it, that all of life boils down to one word, repentance. All of life is about repentance. And so this is how the process works. You want to start to bear fruit? Come to the Lord and repent for not bearing fruit. Repent for not doing what you've been called to do. And then what's going to happen is through that confession, he's going to come and he's going to forgive you. He's going to come and make you new. He's going to come and clean you white as snow. And then you have the good news to go and share with somebody. You go to them and you get to say, I have been cleaned. I have been washed in the blood. I am forgiven. And you can be too. Repentance starts that whole process. And then it gives us forgiveness. And then it gives us that seed, that good news, that joy to plant in someone else. And so right now what I'd like to do is close us in a prayer. And this is woven into our time of confession as well. Will you please bow your heads and join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. And Lord, first off, as a church, we truly repent of the times where we have been inwardly focused, where we've been more focused on our comfortableness and we've been lazy in our outreach. Lord, we repent of that. You have called us to something much more. Lord, please, we pray that you would light a fire and a passion inside of us to go out and reach the lost as you have given us to do in your mission for this church. And Lord, as an individual, we pray that you would forgive us of the times where we've been okay to stay complacent and stagnant in our faith, or we haven't tried to grow, or we haven't tried to further our discipleship walk. Lord, wherever we are in our stage, give us the courage, give us the strength to take that next step of faith. And Lord, bless us through the Holy Spirit as we take that faith step. We pray that you would move us along in this discipleship, and we pray that you would use us and use this church in a powerful way to bear fruit in this community for those people that you love that don't know you. Lord, we humbly come before you and ask your forgiveness of this and these other things that we list before you now. Heavenly Father, we lay all of our sins before you, and we truly and wholeheartedly repent of them and beg you of your forgiveness. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Friends, this is the good news that we get to share with others, that through our repentance and through our confession, Jesus Christ hears that and he says, it's gone. As far as the east is from the west, I have separated you from that sin that you have confessed before me. You are clean. That's the good news that I get to share with you today, that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you are forgiven. Amen? All right.